Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoyed today's message.
Well, thank you for being here this morning, and thank you for allowing me the privilege of speaking with you. My name is Sean. I have the privilege of serving as the executive pastor here at North Star, if I haven't had a chance to get to know you yet. Go ahead and be opening your Bible up to James chapter 4. We are continuing our walk through the letter that James wrote to a bunch of Christians who had been scattered by persecution. Over the last week, we've been challenging our church members to pray from now until Easter about that God would give us wisdom for expansion, is the phrases that we've been using. If you notice, we've had to open up the back doors, and we've got more folks in here today than would fit comfortably up here up front. We've got kids all down this hallway. On Wednesday nights when you come, there's a whole lot of students that are here. In addition to that, we're seeing, not only are we running low on space, we're also seeing God bringing more and more people into this community and into this region. And that's causing us to ask, God, how would you have us to expand our ability to use our influence to be able to share the gospel with the community around us? Not only that, unrest in the world often does open up opportunities for the gospel to go in. So God, how would you have us to be able to expand what we're doing for missions around the world? Are there additional staff people we need to hire? Are there additional buildings we need to build? We have no idea what God wants to do. And so what we're praying over these next 40 days together as a church is for God to give us wisdom for what it looks like for us to be able to expand our ability to be able to make disciples here at North Star Church. So you've been seeing some emails coming out about this week. It's no coincidence that in the middle of that, James is going to highlight for us a sin this morning that could put an immediate stop to what God is doing in and through North Star Church. See, we're in a season where we've been able to minister to new folks. Almost every Sunday, we have new people coming that are hearing about Jesus, and we're seeing him change lives, and it's a super exciting time to be here and be a part of it. But if we do not check the sin that James is going to highlight for us this morning, it'll slow down, if not stop entirely, the work that God could do through this church. Now, Sean, that's a really big statement. I know. I think as we look through it this morning, we're going to be able to back it up. We're going to be in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 this morning. All throughout our study of James, we've been seeing that while we're saved by grace through faith, genuine saving faith shows itself in our actions. So chapter 4 began with a challenge to the people that James was writing to because they had started fighting with each other because of their selfishness, right? There were these fights, these wars in the congregation itself. They were acting selfishly. Those next several verses pointed us to the heart issues of chasing pleasure and friendship with the world. And then, like Matt talked about last week, about not removing sin from our lives. It seems that those heart issues were the underlying causes of those fights that were happening within the Christians that James was addressing. So in this passage, James is going to go back to talking about one of those major relational sins that comes out of our friendship with the world, our focus on our own selfishness, our own desires, and things like that. While the command is pretty clear, the explanation that he gives to us is something that we ought to take a little bit of a deeper dive into. So we're just going to look at two verses this morning, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Let's go ahead and read them, and then we'll start coming back and breaking them apart a little bit. James chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who's able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor?" Well, that's pretty direct. But that first statement there, that don't criticize one another, that's pretty clear. Almost feels like we could just kind of pack it up and go home with that. Except as he goes on for the remainder of verse 11 and into verse 12, the reasoning that he gives us for why criticizing other believers is wrong is something that I think most of us neglect when we think about sin. So it's wise for us to take some time to slow down and think through this, look at it a piece at a time. This morning, give a title of the message. It's "Don't Criticize and Condemn." Don't criticize and condemn. Now, this morning, the context is clearly within relationships between Christians. This also applies to relationships within your home, but we're not going to talk about that a whole lot. If you're familiar with the Gottmans, they're relationship gurus. They're not believers, but criticism is one of their four horsemen of signs that are that, if unchecked, will lead to the disruption of a relationship. So it's a big thing recognized by a lot of people, but this morning, the biblical record that James is going to give us here is going to be a little bit different. So with the straightforward command of don't criticize one another, the remainder of verse 11 and 12 shows that it's a bigger thing than we often realize. We're going to see him develop his argument in three distinct steps, and we're going to come back to that. But for first, let's just talk about what criticism is and is not. In our world, we've reached a point where we have a hard time saying things that reflect negatively on other people or make them feel bad. We have kind of a cultural focus on making sure that everybody is as happy as they possibly can be. And so when James says, don't criticize one another, we might immediately think, well, that means that I shouldn't really say anything negative about anybody else. I shouldn't say anything that would hurt them or upset them. But that's not at all what James is speaking about with criticism. You see, one of the things that there is in that desire to be tolerant or unoffensive, we might be tempted to think that we can't say anything that would be pointing out sin in people's lives. But by commanding us not to criticize, or as he does later in the passage, to judge, James isn't saying that we can't or shouldn't address sin. He's not saying that. He's not saying that there's not a time to boldly proclaim to somebody, hey, look, you are sinning, and this is wrong, and it is harmful, and it is hurtful. Now, that may make people upset, it may make them sad, but all throughout the New Testament, that's the pattern we see. Think about Jesus and John the Baptist, the way that they interacted with the Pharisees. They looked them in the eyes and called them people like broods of vipers, right? Like, you guys are a pit of snakes. He called them whitewashed tombs, pretty on the outside, but full of dead men's bones. He said that they were blind guides who were leading people. All of those things seem harsh and critical, but the reality is it's highlighting the fact that these people were supposed to be leading, and all of the stuff on the outside didn't match what was going on in the inside, and there's a time and a place for us to call that out. We see it all throughout the book of Acts. We see it also as well here in the letter of James. Isn't that what James just got done doing? Look back up a little bit in chapter 4 there. Look at some of the phrases that he's used here. He said that these Christians were adulterous. He called them sinners. He called them double-minded. He's called them out for specific sins, and no doubt he has to have offended some of the people that he's been talking to. Some of them got hurt. Some of them got mad. Some of them may have felt bad because the Holy Spirit was bringing conviction there. None of that is criticism. That's a part of walking with Christ and helping make disciples, helping each other to say, hey, man, you've gotten off track. What I'm seeing here doesn't line up with what God says in his word, and you need to repent. Those are hard conversations to have. Those aren't ones that we like to have often. Some of you might, and if so, you probably need to check your heart because sometimes you get a little too much with it. Matt referenced in 2 Corinthians 7 last week where Paul talked about using words that produced a godly grief that produces repentance. When we call out sin, that's what we're trying to do. Whether it's addressing the individual directly when possible, say, hey, man, this is a pattern in your life that is not lining up with what God says. Or it's up here from the pulpit saying, hey, look, guys, this is what the Bible says. Or even sometimes pointing to a public leader that's publicly sinning and saying, hey, this is a pattern you can't afford to follow. All of those things are designed to be able to produce a godly grief that leads to repentance. So criticism here is not saying things that make people sad, make people upset, make people feel uncomfortable about what's going on. No, criticism here is talking about critical, defamatory speech. Critical defamatory speech. This is stuff that goes deeper. Really, the issue is not just the words that are being said, it's the heart attitudes behind it. Here's a couple of things that commentators said it this way. Do not slander, defame, or otherwise speak against one another. Do not slander, defame, or otherwise speak against one another. In fact, that word criticize there in verse 11 is the same word that's translated defame the rest of this passage. So it's that the idea of tearing people down. In this context, criticism is aimed at eroding the position or character of the one spoken against. Now, let's slow down and look at this. One commentator broke it out this way. I found it really helpful to think about it. He said, criticism includes willful false accusations, exaggerations of faults that are real, needless repetition of real faults, and slander. Willful false accusations, exaggerations of faults that are real, needless repetition of real faults, and slander. Now let's break those down for a minute, because for me that really helps narrow it down. Willful false accusations. What's that? You're making stuff up, okay? Within the church, there is no room for you and I to make things up about each other, to just assume that something's going on and willfully make a false accusation against a brother or sister in Christ. There's no place for that. That's part of this criticism and defamation. Additionally, he said that we're not supposed to exaggerate faults that are real. We all recognize that we all sin, we all struggle, there's things that aren't perfect. When it becomes criticism is not when we're highlighting it. It becomes criticism when we highlight it beyond what's actually happening. We take it up a level. You know, it's that telephone game where I heard this, and then by the time it makes it down, it gets bigger and bigger every time that somebody passes the information on. That gets to the next one where it's needless exaggeration of real fault, or needless repetition, of real faults. What's that mean? My parents told me a statement when I was growing up that I think is super helpful. If you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, you don't need to be a part of the discussion. Okay? If you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, you don't need to be a part of the discussion. Needless repetition of real faults. So the Bible is really, really clear in passages like Galatians chapter 6 that there is a time for us to confront sin. We hear it in Matthew 18 as well. There's a time for me to go to someone and say, listen, this is what I see happening in your life, and it doesn't line up with God's word, and I want to help you grow and walk towards repentance. In that instance, it's always about bringing reconciliation. You only expand the circle as far as it has to be for there to be forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation, right relationship with God and the people who have been hurt. Criticism is when we take maybe that real fault and we start telling people who aren't part of the problem, they're not part of the solution, and they don't need to be a part of the discussion. Maybe there are things that are happening. Maybe there are things that need to be addressed. But if it's being handled, it doesn't need to be brought up but to other people. The same thing's true if there are times when, again, as leaders, we have to call out what we see as sin, maybe in other leaders as well. Again, that's part of making sure that you're not following a pattern that isn't Christ-like. That's not what criticism is. Criticism is when we take that and we slander them. Criticism is when I'm intentionally taking, whether it's real or false, faults, and I'm trying to tear down your character. I'm trying to knock you down a peg, trying to make me look better and you look worse. Now, why is this so important for us while we're talking about having wisdom for expansion? Because as we're praying about what God would have us to do, there are decisions that are going to be made, whether that's building something, selling the church and moving to University Mall, whatever. Starting new ministries, hiring new staff, taking on new missions adventures. Who knows? We have no idea what's out there that God could do, right? At some point, somebody's going to disagree with one of those decisions. What happens next is going to be vitally important for the health of what God's going to do through his church. See, in that moment, you say, well, that person must have been an idiot who made that decision. If they really loved Jesus, they would never have. And then they start getting a coalition together of people to say, you know what? This person or this decision was obviously wrong because it went away that I didn't like it. Or maybe this person came up with a theological position that's different than the one that I did. Hey, listen, in seminary, we used to have boxing matches on our hall about predestination and free will. I'm not kidding you. It's dumb. The reality is God saves people, and if you're lost, it's your fault. The rest we can figure out later. When we start criticizing each other for our theological positions, or even worse, we start criticizing each other about decisions that we're made about philosophy of ministry or things that happen at the church or how somebody handled a situation, and it's not even sinful, it will destroy what God is doing through his church here. Now, it won't destroy his kingdom. He'll do the work through someone else. But it'll disrupt our ability as a church to be a part of what he's doing. See, there is no place for us to criticize each other. To ask questions? Absolutely. To say, hey, I need you to help me see where this is coming from? Absolutely. But we do so in love, seeking restoration and reconciliation, and not trying to knock everybody down a notch and prove that I'm right. You see the difference? I mean, if you've been alive for any length of time, you know what criticism is. You know the difference. It feels different when it comes out of your mouth, doesn't it? You know what it's like to say, hey, man, there's something wrong here. And you know when you're doing it as a barb to stick into somebody else. See, James just simply says, do not criticize one another, brothers. That's a big deal. Why? Why is it such a big deal? Well, like I said, we could point to the relationship advice from the Gottmans that say this is one of the four horses that leads to the destruction of relationships. Sure, could be. That's a big deal. We could even go to John 13 where Jesus says that the world will know that we're his disciples by the way that we love one another. And that's another problem, right? If we're criticizing each other, backbiting, slandering, tearing each other down, then it's obvious that we don't have a genuine love for each other. But that's not where James goes. Where James goes with this, I think, is vitally important for us to see because I think it applies to criticism and it also applies to all of the other sins that we try to minimize in our own hearts and minds and lives. So let's go through the rest of the passage to see what this is. Read verses 11 and 12 with me again. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Straightforward command. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. Now that may feel like a leap for you, but that's why we're going to come back to it. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who's able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? So let's break this apart into these three kind of phases he gives us. When we judge the law, judge our brothers or sister, we criticize, we're defaming, we're actually judging the law. We're actually judging the law. Now that seems really weird, but he says, anyone who defames his brother or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. Now you'll notice that James ties criticism into condemnation, right? That defamation is not just defaming your character, but also judging you and saying, you must not really love Jesus. You must not even be a Christian. Anytime that we start entertaining that kind of posture towards another believer in Christ, we're not just defaming and condemning them. James says we're defaming the law. Well, what law? Is he going back to the Mosaic law? Probably not. Most likely, he's used that term law a couple of times throughout the passages already. In chapter 1, verse 25, he talks about the perfect law of liberty. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. So this is talking about the law that governs us as believers. The law of liberty that we have in Christ, the love that he's shown us, and the love that he calls us to demonstrate to other people. He said, when you judge and defame, you are judging the law. All right, parse that out with me. He said, if you fulfill the law, royal law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. That's what he said in chapter 2, verse 8. In fact, can we throw that one up, Justin? It'd be awesome. So the royal law is for me to love my neighbor as myself, right? That's what he says. So if I'm criticizing somebody, am I loving them as I love myself? It's okay, you can say it. No. All right, good, thank you. If I'm criticizing someone, I am breaking the royal law that God gave us to be able to say, no, I'm not loving them the way that Christ has loved me. I'm not loving them the way that I would love myself. So I am violating the law. When I violate God's law, I'm actually going a step further. Because here's what I'm saying. That command is wrong. It's unreasonable for God to ask me to love that person. I mean, have you ever been in a meeting with them? Have you ever talked to them? Have you seen what they posted on social media? For God to ask me to love them is a bridge too far. I just can't go there. So what you're doing is you're not only violating the commandment, you're saying that the commandment is invalid. You've made yourself in a position where you judge the law. Now, here's the challenge with that. There are some of you who's like, yeah, I'm fine with that. See, we've gotten into a culture where our morality is so relative that we've got my truth and your truth. You may think that's wrong. I can't go there. But listen, I hope that you'll see through this. This is not just talking about some arbitrary standard that somebody set up about how we're supposed to relate to each other. What we're talking about here is violating the law of God that He established for us. And you and I don't have the right to judge what God has set up as a law, whether we think we do or don't. See, when we're criticizing, we are actually judging the law. You're not just breaking the command. You're implying that the command is wrong in the first place. That's a big statement, because when you do that, you're also, number two, setting yourself up as a judge. You're setting yourself up as a judge. Now your focus is not on how do I obey what God told me to do, but whether or not I should obey what God told me to do. I've now put myself in a place where I'm deciding whether this should be right or should be wrong, and that's put me as a judge over the law. Guys, that's not a place you want to be. You know, one of the things that's so interesting about this idea in our culture that you just follow your heart, make your own destiny, you know, you're the master of your own fate, all that kind of stuff, that's a miserable place to be. You will never make enough of yourself. You will never achieve enough. You'll never be popular enough. You'll never have enough. You're never going to get there. Instead, God created us to know Him and to be related to Him and to walk with Him so that all of those identity things are settled in Him. Because see, guys, listen. I don't have the house I wish I had. Don't drive the cars I wish I did. I'm not as strong as I wish I was. I noticed this week when I made a video how lopsided my teeth are. Okay? Let's just be real. If I put my identity in anything but Christ, I'm going to face ongoing disappointment for the rest of my life. However, here's the reality. God loved you so much that He would form you in your mother's womb. He would allow you to be born and come to a place so that on March the 1st, 2026, you'd be sitting in a room in Blacksburg, Virginia, where you could hear that He loves you. He loves you so much that He would leave heaven itself to come and take the penalty that you and I deserve for our sin upon Himself and to give you His life. So you have worth, you have value, you have everything that you need. And that same God says, because I love you, I'm also telling you, you can't treat other people that way. He didn't just sit up and say, you know what, let's come up with a list of things that I don't want folks to do. Let's see, criticizing. Yeah, that doesn't sound like good. Let's not do that. No, no, no. The royal law that God made comes from the very character and nature of who He is. So when you set yourself up as a judge over that law, you're in a very dangerous place. Because what James makes clear is not only have you set yourself up as a judge, you're, number three, putting yourself in God's place. You're putting yourself in God's place. Guys, listen, that's not something you were created to carry. Pick up verse 12. There is one lawgiver and judge who's able to save and destroy. There is only one person in all of creation who has the knowledge and the ability to establish what's right and wrong, and it's not you. It's not. It's the God who spoke all of this into being from nothing. It's the God who sustains all of it right now by His power and His decree, who holds the whole universe together, who calls the nations out, calls the stars out by name, who raises up kings, who deposes kings. That God is the God who's the righteous judge over all the universe. And you're not Him. Don't try to do His job. See, when you and I criticize other believers, what we're doing is saying, God, I think I know better than you what your followers are supposed to do. God, I'm going to push back against your law because I think you're being unreasonable. That dude's a jerk and I have every right to tear him down. You don't have that right at all. When I start judging what He said and right and wrong, I put myself in His place. What's interesting is I had the privilege of preaching kind of the sister passage to this last time I was preaching in James a little bit ago. James already talked in chapter 2 about the fact that we can't show favoritism because that puts us in the place of judging people like only God can. Now, we're coming back to that concept when it comes to the commands that God gives us. Whether it's favoritism, criticism and condemnation, or any other sin, we need to remember that God is the one who ultimately decides what's right and what's wrong. See, when you judge his law, you're saying that you know better than him. And that's an incredibly dangerous position. Look how far God's power reaches. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. To save and to destroy. He's the one who gave the law. He's also the one that carries it out. He's the one who issues the sentence of life and death. You don't have that authority, and to be fair, you don't want it. You don't have the right to judge what of God's law you want to keep and what you want to throw out. That means that whether it's in our homes, in our church, or as we think about believers in the kingdom at large, you and I are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ with the love that he's shown us. And we do not have the right to criticize, to defame, or to judge them. James finishes verse 12. He says, so who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge your neighbor? It's interesting that he finishes there, isn't it? There's one lawgiver and judge who's able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Not only are you not the lawgiver, you're one who stands equally condemned by that very same law. As I hinted at earlier, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Every single one of us stands condemned before God. But he loved you so much that he would take your condemnation upon himself, to die in your place and be raised from the grave to offer you new life. Jesus' death on the cross took and fulfilled the law's demands, and now anyone who seeks his forgiveness, turns from their sin, and commits to following him can have eternal life. You were never meant to be the ultimate judge, and the one who is that judge loved you enough to pay the price for you. Will you surrender to following him? We've been emphasizing over and over again recently that today could be the day where you turn from trying to do things your way to surrendering to the God who's the one lawgiver and judge who loved you enough to offer you eternal life. Would you do that this morning? Would you turn from your sin to turn to following him? You can pray a prayer this morning to express that to him. Say, God, I know that I've sinned. I know I've fallen short of what you've made me to be. I want to turn to following you. I want to commit to you as my Lord, my leader, my guide, my boss. I want you to be honored in it all. And then, for those of us who are here, though, who know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, if you're following Christ today, how are you doing with this whole criticism thing? How's it going for you? In their fights and their feuds, these early Christians adopted critical spirits and patterns of speech about other Christians. We cannot do the same. Man, these are such exciting days. It's easy for me when I'm out in the community and somebody asks about what church I go to. It's so easy for me to talk about North Star because we're seeing God work in transforming lives and making disciples of Jesus Christ. I don't want anything to happen that would slow that down. Can I be especially clear with our leaders and with those of us who've been in the church for a long time? There's been something that Jeff has called me on a few different times over the last year, just being honest. Some of you will not believe this because you're like, Sean, you're always so happy and so upbeat. I can get really cynical when it comes to some of the things I see happening in other churches. I am allergic to cheesy Christian stuff, okay? If it just feels cheesy and forced and whatever, I have this tendency to want to put it down. I see a church sign, I'm like, please, please stop. Just stop. But you know what? What if in that little church with that corny saying on the sign, there's a faithful preacher who's standing up there this morning who's preaching the gospel to the people who are there? And he's making much of Jesus. You know, I used to make fun of those signs a lot. I did. I still kind of do. But there was a guy in our church told me that one day he'd been wrestling with surrendering to Christ, and he drove past a church, and they had something cheesy on the sign, and it convicted him of his need for Christ. Those of us who've been around Christianity for a while, y'all got to be careful. I have to be careful. We have to be careful. Because God's kingdom is so much bigger than North Star Church, than the Southern Baptist Convention, the SBC of Virginia, all the people we partner with. So guys, let's make sure that the spirit we adopt towards each other reflects what he says in James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't criticize one another. We don't have that right. I'm going to invite the worship team to go ahead and come on back up front. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. As we do, my question for you is, how do you need to respond? Has there been a critical spirit that started kind of creeping in and you've adopted this critical attitude and posture towards others? You need to ask God to make that right. Maybe for you, it's gone beyond just the critical spirit. It's come out in the words that you've said. Maybe even as we start singing, there's somebody in this room that you need to grab a hold of and say, hey, listen, I have said some things either to you or about you that were critical and I should not have. Will you forgive me for that? Maybe you need to do that instead of continuing to sing or continue to be a part of our offering. You need to go get right with somebody. Find a quiet corner somewhere in the building if you can and get it right today. Maybe that means there's a phone call this afternoon you need to make, a letter you need to write, something you need to do to make it right with another believer. If you don't yet know Christ, as we're singing this song in response, now would be a great time for you to respond to him with your heart and say, God, I want to follow you. I want to surrender.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.